follow along because I want you to see what's in the Word of God, not just what Pastor Dean thinks. So anyway, let's pray and we will get into the Word this morning. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we come to you today and we just thank you, Lord, for the word of truth. God, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Holy Scriptures, Lord, to be a light and a lamp unto our feet. God, to give us instruction and wisdom, to give us understanding, Lord, of who you are and what you want to do in our lives. And not only that, Lord, but you gave us many prophecies to let us know what would happen in the future, Lord. You told us things that would happen. Many things have come to pass, and many more are going to come to pass. And Lord, we just honor you because all of your word is important. Lord, the good things and the not so good things, every bit of it is important. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. God, we choose today to not only pick out the good or pick out the things that we like, but to look at also the things that can be scary and that can be serious. But Lord, you put it all in there in your holy Bible for a reason. And so, Lord, we ask you to speak to everyone today. Speak to everyone here. Speak to everyone watching by internet today. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, as I said last night, I said we were going to get into the meat and potatoes of it today. We're going to start in the book of Revelation this morning. So I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to start there. And the title of this morning's teaching is going to be The Seals and the Trumpets of Revelation. The Seals and Trumpets of Revelation. You know, the traditional teaching about the end times, the traditional teaching has been, of course, you know, that, of course, there's a last 7 years. Some people call that the Great Tribulation. I tend to believe what the Scripture says, that the last 3.5 of those 7 years is the Great Tribulation. But all of it, that last 7 years from the book of Daniel is called the 70th week of Daniel. And the Bible talks about it being a 7-year period. And it talks about in the book of Revelation chapter 13, the point when the Antichrist really steps in and really takes control of the world. It says that he has 42 months to continue. So we know that that's 3.5 years. We know from the book of Daniel 9:27, when that peace treaty is signed between the Antichrist and the Jewish people, when that peace treaty is signed, the Bible says that it's for 1 week or 7 years, and that the Antichrist will break that covenant in the middle of the week. And we'll probably get into that some later. But I want everyone to know, everyone here and everyone that's listening, in some of the traditional sense of the word, I do believe there's going to be a last 7 years, a 70th week of Daniel, as the Bible calls it. And I do believe that there's a literal Antichrist going to come, a literal one-world government that will come, a literal mark of the beast that will control whether you buy or sell. I do believe all those things, and we're going to get into that even in the next segment, the 2-4 segment on the Antichrist. But I want everyone to know, and let me add this, I do believe in the rapture. I do believe that the church will be caught up at some point and taken out of here. Now, I'm not afraid to say that I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, but I'm not really going to get into that this morning. I think it's easily proven by Scripture, but I'll say this, whether you believe in the pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, the issue is that, you know what, it should never separate believers in the body of Christ over that issue. And I think we can be open, or we should be open, to listen to both sides of the coin there, because there are reasons why both sides believe what they believe. But I'll say this, I'd rather be safe than sorry. I'd rather be prepared to go through and face the things, or know what's coming and be ready to face those things. And hey, if we get out of here beforehand, well, that's even better. But, you know, like I said, I hope the pre-trib view is right. I just don't believe it is, personally. But anyway, let's read. I want to read here in the book of Revelation, because this is something, you know, a lot of people say, well, no one can understand the book of Revelation. But that was never God for us to stay confused or not understand or believe something that he gave us. And even told us this here in Revelation chapter 1. Let's read verse 1. And it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things. Now listen to verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there is a blessing on this, but I want to break this down a little bit. He said, blessed is he that reads. Now, in the Greek language, there are three main types of Greek verbs, and one of them is a present tense Greek verb, and it means an ongoing action that is continuous and happening in the present. So what he's saying there, blessed is he who keeps reading this and continuously reading this and studying this and meditating on this. He said, blessed is he who reads and who hears. One of the definitions in the Greek dictionary of the word hear is to understand. So he said, blessed is he who keeps reading this and keeps reading this and keeps studying this until he can hear and understand it. Now, in the book of Daniel, Daniel said something, or the angel said something to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12. He said, seal up the words of this prophecy until the time of the end. And I believe God was saying, I'm going to make this where it's kind of hard to understand until you get into that time period. And then you'll be able to look at events that are happening in the world and you go, wow, now I understand what God is saying. I understand what this prophecy meant. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. Now, I want to go ahead and bust someone's bubble this morning, or several people's bubble this morning. The traditional teaching on the seals of Revelation, you know, in the book of Revelation, it starts out talking about, you know, talking to the churches, but then he moves in to the vision where he has the vision of the seven seals that Jesus opens, and then there's seven trumpets that are blown, and then there's seven vials of wrath. The traditional belief and the traditional teaching is that all those seven seals are opened and the seven trumpets are blown and the seven vials are poured out. That the traditional teaching is all that happens in the last 7 years. Can I just say this? The Bible never said that anywhere. Okay? The only one of those sevens that we know when they happen is the vials, and it says that it happens, those seven vials are poured out in the last 3.5 years on the kingdom of the Antichrist, and it's very clear that not all of this, not all of the seals, not all of the trumpets are going to happen in the last 7 years. As a matter of fact, I'm going to prove to you this morning that at least four of the seven seals have happened, and I believe we're entering into number five. And I'm going to show you that five out of the seven trumpets have already been blown, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I believe. And I'm going to show you that we're approaching the sixth trumpet, and it's going to let us know, I believe, right exactly where we are. I want you to go over, you can go over to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll start there. The first four seals in Revelation 6, and I'll just go ahead and tell you this, the first four seals are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You'll have heard it termed that way, but I'm going to show you in the Bible that these first four seals, when they're open, what they are is that they are evil spirits. They're four evil spirits that were released upon the earth. Now remember last night I told you one of the first rules of interpreting the Bible is let the Bible interpret the Bible. But you have to understand also that God used symbolism. He used certain symbols and colors and things of that nature. He used them knowing things that would be, of course, God knows the end from the beginning, so he knows the future. So he used colors and symbols that would make sense to us, I believe, in the end times. But the first four horsemen we're going to read in Revelation chapter 6. Are you there yet? Yes. Revelation 6:1. He said, and I saw when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder and the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out a horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, or for a day's wages. He said, but see not that you hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was Death, and hell followed after him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And I cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little season until their fellow servants and also their brethren should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks, and said unto the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and for the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Now let me submit to you something before we go any further. The sixth seal here is real plain. The sun goes dark. The moon does not give off its light. The stars fall from heaven. And then it says the kings of the earth are saying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They know it's the Lamb. If you go to Matthew 24, verse 29, it says this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give off its light. The stars will fall from heaven. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. So that is the second coming of Christ. Is everybody with me on that? So if the sixth seal is the second coming of Christ, then the seals don't happen first, then the trumpets, then the vials. You see, it doesn't even make logical sense. Let me explain how it works, okay? Because this will help you understand Revelation like you never have before if you get this concept. The seals are the long story of the book of Revelation and the second coming of Jesus, and they end at the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming. The trumpets are the shorter story, but they still end at the same place, Armageddon. And the vials are the really short story, and they still end at Armageddon. And basically what it is, it's God telling the same story of the second coming and the judgments that are going to fall on mankind. It's God telling the same story three different ways in the book, and that's why so many people have been confused. But didn't he do that before, though? He gave us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different gospels. He told the same story, but he told it four different ways. And, you know, Matthew has 28 chapters, but Mark only has 16. You see what I'm saying? A little shorter version and, you know, emphasis on different things, but it's the same story. And that's the way the book of Revelation works. And once you understand that, as you read about the seals, you understand that's God telling you a picture. I believe the seals began to be opened in the first century, And that God began to open them and let them open, and that the seals cover over like the 2,000-year period that we are coming down to in the second coming. The trumpets, I believe, started in around 1900, in the early 1900s, and I'll get to that and go through that, and we're coming up on the sixth one here pretty soon. The vials are all yet to happen in the last 3.5 years before Jesus comes. So I want you to get that. You can check me on that. Matter of fact, here's how you can check me. It's beautiful. If you go and check and look at the seventh seal, you'll see it says that the seventh seal, when the seventh seal is open, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. Here's another thing. The seventh trumpet is blown. It says the mystery of God is finished. When you go to the seventh vial of wrath, when it's poured out, it says it is done. It all says the same thing. It's over. It's finished. It's done. So the seventh seal is the end. It's the second coming. You see what I'm saying? The seventh trumpet, second coming. The seventh vial, second coming of Jesus, Armageddon. That's just a little breakdown. I could take a lot of time on that, but I'm not going to. I want to go through these horses. Now, again, I don't have time to develop every single one because we have a lot of ground to cover, but I'm going to show you first that these are spirits that were released in the earth. How do we know that? Well, let's go back to Zechariah 6, 1 through 5, because Zechariah had a similar vision, except his were red horses, white horses, black horses, and grizzled or bay horses. So he had these four horses, but they were carrying chariots. But it's a similar vision, and sometimes God does that. He gives a vision a little different way, but there's similarities in it. And so we find out something, and this is what he said. And I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot were black horses, in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So do you see that right there? Four spirits of the heavens. That's why I believe very clearly that the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first four seals, God is revealing four demon spirits that are released on the earth to create ideologies and philosophies and to produce masses of people to follow them. What's interesting about all of them, why I believe that they're evil spirits, is because they all produce deception, error, false religion, death, and destruction. Let's look at it. The first horse is talked about here is the white horse. And the white horse, and this is just a picture, it says that he saw a white horse, and the rider that sat on him carried a bow, and a crown was on his head, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, again, there are many things I'm going to get into, but I'm going to tell you who I believe the white horse, the ideology, the spirit that this is. Now, remember, in Revelation 19, we see Jesus depicted as returning at the second coming at Armageddon. He returns on a white horse, conquering the armies of the world. This is not Jesus, but this is something trying to counterfeit itself as Jesus. It's trying to counterfeit itself, trying to look like Jesus, but it is not. And I want to tell you what that entity is without any fear or doubt in my mind. I believe the white horse is Roman Catholicism. The popes wore red until 1500, and then they started wearing white. How many of you know that the pope has a little mobile he rides in? What color is it? He has a plane that he flies in. What color is it? If the Pope had a horse, what color would it be? See, Roman Catholicism, though it poses itself as Christianity, and though there are some people within that system I know that love God and have gotten saved in spite of the corrupt system, but the bottom line is Roman Catholicism started in 313 AD with Constantine. It has never been the true church of Jesus Christ. And it went forth trying to conquer both the Jews and trying to conquer Muslims and trying to conquer the Holy Land. And the Roman Catholic Church is responsible for the slaughter of millions upon millions in their inquisitions and in the crusades. And I want to tell you this, one of the reasons the Muslims hate Christianity is because they think this is Christianity. Folks, this has never been Christianity. Mary is not deity. Mary is not to be prayed to. Mary is not God. Mary is not co-redeemer. We don't pray to anyone but God, and if you do, it's idolatry. It is a system that is corrupt, and it has now about 1.3 billion people that it is leading into idolatry and error. And I just pray to God that many will come out of that and see that. But that's what I believe the white horse is, and I'll get more into that later and prove it. The next horse, it says there was a red horse. A red horse. This red horse, it says, comes to take peace from the earth, and a great sword was given to it. Here's something that's interesting. What would you think that would be? red horse, take peace from the earth, kill millions and millions of people, not just war. Exactly. Y'all are good. Communism. Communist flags. Russia. China. North Korea. Matter of fact, they're called in many places the Red Spirit. Isn't that interesting? But it's interesting that this horse here began riding, and I believe it's war, and I know we've always had wars. But let me tell you, since 1917 and the communist revolution in Russia and the spread of communism through the world, millions, 65 million or so killed in Russia, probably more than that in China under Mao. And what's interesting, it says they kill one another with the sword. And I'll say something else too. It says a great sword was given unto it. You know what these nations have in common here, especially North Korea, China, Russia? What do they have in common? Nuclear weapons, exactly. It's interesting that recently Russia's been threatening to use them in the news. Let's go to the next thing here, the black horse. Let's read this one because this one gets pretty interesting here. And this is where you're going to start seeing how Bible prophecy gets very, very specific. As you see how these spirits are affecting the earth. All right? Well, look what he says. Let's read this again about the black horse. Let's go to verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And behold, lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny or a denarius." That was a whole day's wages. So a measure of wheat, basically lunch, cost a day's wages. Okay? So he's concerned with wheat. Do you know that the wheat crop is the world's number one crop? It's the largest crop in the world. It's what the world depends on for the bulk of its food. Wheat. And he says here it's going to get so bad that wheat's going to get so scarce it's going to cost a day's wages for just lunch. And you know it's like that for some places already. Well, here's what's interesting. Remember, he says that a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. Remember that. And when he had opened, well, I'm about to jump ahead, but he had a pair of balances in his hand. This is what I believe this black horse represents here. I believe this black horse represents oil. I believe that's why he's black. Crude oil controls the economy of the world. Oil goes up, gas goes up, everything goes up. Am I right? Most of our battles, most of our struggles, right now what's about to go on between us and Iran is over oil. They're threatening to close the Strait of Hormuz. It's over oil, folks. It's over oil. But oil controls the world's economy, the free market economy. Now, let me say this. I know I put down here the evil side of capitalism. Listen, I believe capitalism is the best system. I'm not a communist, all right? I believe communism is terrible. But I want to tell you, there is an evil side to capitalism, and it's called greed, and it's called greed and hurting anybody at any cost. There's an evil side to it. And what God didn't want either side to be evil. You know, communism could work under a godly people. Capitalism could work under a godly people. The problem is when evil people try to run things and are evil. But I believe, here's this black horse, oil. He said, don't hurt that oil. Don't touch the oil. Soaring wheat prices, economic upheaval, and the evil side of capitalism. Has there been any economic upheaval in the world? United States crisis 2008, the euro almost failed, Greece going bankrupt. I mean, I've never seen so much economic upheaval in my lifetime. It wasn't this bad in the 70s under Carter. Let's look at something. Let's look at some statistics here. In 1999, in the country of Uganda, a thing was discovered, a fungus that destroys wheat. It's called UG99, stem rust. They discovered this in Uganda, and what's so dangerous about it, they said, is that it It travels on the wind. It's airborne. And it said it doesn't take much. It can get on your clothes. It can get on a person. It can travel through in an airplane. But here's what the experts say about this. And this is what's wild. Here's a Los Angeles Times article. And I love this little feature. I can take a picture of what's on my screen on my iPhone. So I just took a picture so you could see Los Angeles Times. This says a time bomb for the world wheat crop. This was a June 14, 2009 article, and the little heading underneath that says, I put it out here so we could see it, the UG99 fungus called stem rust could wipe out more than 80% of the world's wheat crops as it spreads from Africa, scientists fear. The race is on to breed resistant plants before it reaches the U.S. They're so frightened about it that they had a gathering in St. Petersburg in 2010, and this was a gathering of experts. It says, gather in St. Petersburg, world's top wheat experts report progress toward replacing 5% of vulnerable fields in nations at risk. Effort called vital for preventing hunger. Now let's read this. Look at this. What they discovered was they're trying to create a wheat that's genetically modified to fight off this UG99. And they developed one that started fighting off the one they discovered in Uganda in 1999. Well, guess what happened? All of a sudden, they discover there's four new strains of UG99 that are resistant to everything they have. One thing I want to say this, if God said it, folks, it's going to happen. And look what they said. They said four new mutations of UG99, a strain of deadly wheat pathogen known as stem rust, have overcome existing sources of genetic resistance developed to safeguard the world's wheat crop. Leading wheat experts from Australia, Asia, Africa, Europe, and the Americas who are in St. Petersburg, Russia for a global wheat event organized by the Borlaug Global Rust Initiative said that the evolving pathogen may pose an even greater threat to the global wheat production than the original UG99. Matter of fact, it's already devastated Kenya, and it's moving into, they say, Iran. They said if it ever gets into Asia and to the United States, the world's wheat crop will be destroyed. Could God not be more specific? This is what's coming. Let's go to the pale horse. This one, up until recently, I didn't quite understand. You know, I mean, of course it says that the rider on it's death and hell follows after him. But I remember years ago I looked up the words. I like to look up the words in the Greek dictionary. And so I looked up the word pale. And you know what I found out? That it's not pale. The real word in the Greek is chloros, and it's green. So let's look at this. It should say that it's the green horse. Let's read it first. We'll read this right here. This is Revelation 6, 7 and 8. It says, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. In the Greek, this is straight from the Strong's Greek dictionary here for the word pale. It is the Greek word chloros. Anybody ever heard that? Chlorophyll. It's one of our English words. Chloros, it means greenish, verdant, dun-colored, green, or pale. But everywhere else in the Bible, when the word green is used or the word chloros is used, it talks about green grass. Okay? So really this horse is green. And probably what happened, the translators thought, well, you know, I've never seen a green horse, so maybe it's a pale horse. Maybe we'll just do pale instead because I've never seen a green horse. But God wanted it to be green. Let me tell you why. God doesn't make one mistake. Here's where it gets even more specific. The sacred color of Islam is green. I believe the pale horse, this evil spirit, is the evil spirit of Islam. And I guess I always knew it deep in my heart, but I just had to study it and check it out to be official. Here you have the flag of Saudi Arabia here with their Arabic writing on it and the sword underneath it. You know, it's interesting. It says that they had power over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. Sharia law is with the sword. You steal, they cut off your hand, they'll cut off your head. I mean, it's pretty vicious things. We all know about this. But their mosques are green. Down here, they're Sufis. They're basically the Muslim contemplative holy men. They are the ones, when they die, their coffins have to be shrouded with green. Here you see Hamas with their green bandanas, a suicide bomber, you see. Again, just green, green, green. And the reason is, and you can look this up, anybody can check me, you can Google any of this and you can find it yourself. But the sacred color of Islam is green because they believe that Muhammad wore a green turban and a green cape, and they believe it represents nature and life. And even within paradise, they believe, you know, we Christians believe we're going to be clothed in, the Bible tells us we're going to be clothed in white robes of righteousness. They believe they're going to be clothed in green robes. I mean, that's how sacred this color is to them. As a matter of fact, an expert on this subject, a guy by the name of Daniel Pipes, he's not a Christian as far as I know, but he is an expert in Mideast policy and terrorism. He was a Harvard professor. He's worked for the State Department. It's pretty much been his mission in life. He spent time in Egypt and other places, and he's just an expert. He's known as an expert in the field of terrorism and radical Islam. And one of the things in this book, his book, Militant Islam Reaches America, this is in the introduction. He says, the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991 prompted loose talk about Islam replacing Marxism, Leninism, as the West's necessary enemy. In symbolic terms, it was said that green, Islam's color, had replaced red, communism's color, in the West Rogues Gallery. So even the world uses these terms that we see right here in the book of Revelation. They understand communism. Red is communism's color. They understand green is Islam's color. Amen? Let's look at this. It says that they had power over one-fourth of the earth. Check this out. Right now, the world population just hit 7 billion people. I researched and researched this, and the best estimate on the number of Muslims in the world is 1.8 billion. Do your math. It comes out to 0.257. What is that? Exactly one-fourth of the world's population right now. And if you don't believe me, here's a CNN article from 2009, which is almost 3 years ago. Nearly one in four people worldwide is Muslim, report says. That was in 2009. We are there now. Amen? I think, too, that we see the whole Arab Spring thing and how we've seen, and I knew from the beginning when that thing started happening in Tunisia and Egypt and Libya and all that started happening, I knew it wasn't going to be more secular and more democratic and more free. No, I knew that this spirit wasn't going to allow these people to get free and to truly have freedom. I knew that this evil spirit that's driving Islam, I knew it was going to make these nations more Islamic, more radical, and it was going to push them further and further. Now, here's another reason. I'm going to tell you, these seals and trumpets and everything that we're going to get into this morning, they overlap one another. Because there is a reason why death is on this horse called Islam. Because Islam is about to force us and push us into World War III, into a war that the Bible says in Revelation 9 will kill one third of mankind. That is why death follows this horse, and that is why the Bible says death is on that horse and hell follows after. Those people are promised paradise if they die in jihad, but I want to tell you, they're going to wake up in a burning hell for following that evil spirit. God wants to save you. The true God wants to save you. If you are in Islam, Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. He wants you to come to Him. He will set you free from those evil spirits, from the spirit of death and that spirit of religion and that evil spirit of Antichrist. Jesus Christ is the true Son of God, the one true God, and He will set you free from that spirit. Get free from that spirit before you wind up a statistic in this spirit that's going to, because there is going to be a nuclear war in the Middle East. I mean, I'm jumping ahead here, but I just want to say this. I know this beyond any shadow of doubt. Damascus, Syria, there is a prophecy in Isaiah 17 that says Damascus, Syria will be turned into a heap of ruins in one day by the children of Israel. In April of 2010, Israel said if we get attacked, get a ballistic missile attack from Hezbollah in southern Lebanon or Syria, we will return Damascus, Syria to the Stone Age. This stuff's about to happen, folks. That's one of the things. If you want to know what's just on the horizon, I'm going to tell you. World War III, nuclear war, the first release of nuclear weapons since World War II. We will see it in just the days ahead of us. And that's why it says death is on this horse. It's not just because they're the religion of suicide bombers. It's because they're going to provoke a war. You know what? If Iran would stop pursuing a nuclear weapon, there would probably be no war. If Islam would live in peace with Christians, there would be no war in the Middle East. They won't do it because they're driven by this evil spirit that wants to bring death to them. So let's sum it up here. I want you to see. There are your four evil spirits, I believe. Catholicism, the white horse. Communism and Ward, the red horse. The evil side of capitalism, oil and the wheat issues, and the economic upheaval, the black horse. And the green horse, Islam. Now let's move on. I'm not going to cover you. The seals go into, and what's interesting, what follows the green horse as the fourth seal? The fifth seal is what? Martyrdom. Now, we've always had martyrdom, but the Bible tells us that there is going to be a time of great martyrdom in the great tribulation. That's why I believe we're the next seal to be open is number five. Because he said there's already been martyrs, but he said, but wait, there's going to be more. So just wait a little while, okay? And it's going to be all over the world, and I believe America will see some of it as well. Let's move now to the seven trumpets. I want everybody to take your Bibles, and we're going to jump over to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Now remember, just told one story of Revelation. Now we're going to